Yeah, okay, yeah, that's good. Okay, welcome everyone. Before we begin, let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for the fact that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We know that we are one day closer to the return of Christ for the church. So we pray, Father, that we might look forward with tiptoe anticipation to the return of Christ, and we might understand our identity in Christ and our heavenly citizenship. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21 this evening. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Think about this. If you're a born-again believer, even before you arrive in heaven, you are already a citizen of heaven. And that occurred at the moment you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So Paul's writing to believers here who are already citizens of heaven while living here on an earth that's hostile to God. Now think about the various privileges and responsibilities of citizenship. Being an American citizen, there are certain benefits to being a citizen of the United States. First of all, we think about the Constitution. The Constitution gives citizens of the United States certain rights. We have the freedom of religion. That means we have the freedom of assembly without fear of government imprisonment and government imposition upon free speech. Hopefully this will be enforced this way, but the Constitution does give us this, stated clearly. We have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly and petition. Now, it's interesting that a free press should also push for a freedom of speech in the pulpit. And therefore, they should support the pastor's role and right to freely express the truth from God's word. Hopefully, that is the case. But the First Amendment gives us that right or benefit. Second Amendment, we think we have the right to bear arms. We have the right to defend ourselves, the right to certainly against intruders. We have the right to bear arms. And the Second Amendment does give us that right as an American citizen. We have the freedom from unreasonable searches and seizures. The Fourth Amendment gives us that right. Therefore, we have also Fifth Amendment, right to due process of law, freedom from self-incrimination or double jeopardy. We think about individuals in a courtroom taking the Fifth, the idea of self-incrimination. We have the freedom from self-incrimination and double jeopardy. You can't try an individual twice for the same crime. Then we have rights of the accused person, right to a speedy trial. I question sometimes if that is what they define as speedy in our court system, but at least the Constitution indicates that we do have a right to a speedy and public trial. And the Seventh Amendment, we have the right of trial by jury in civil cases. We do have a right to go by, appear before a group of peers. It's interesting that a couple weeks ago, I was in jury duty, and the judge reminded us of that privilege And anyone who is accused does have a right of trial by jury. Then we have in the Eighth Amendment, we have freedom from excessive bail, cruel and unusual punishment. Other rights bestowed upon us are the right to vote. We have the right to vote in federal elections. Most states also restrict the right to vote in most elections to U.S. citizens. So that should be the case with all states, but only citizens of the United States should vote in this nation. How about traveling with a U.S. passport? We normally don't think of the benefits of that, but a U.S. passport allows you to get assistance from the government when outside the United States. And normally those rights are protected when you travel overseas. Number 10, becoming eligible for federal jobs. Most jobs or government agencies require U.S. citizenship. It's another benefit. Also, becoming an elected official. Many elected offices in this country require U.S. citizenship. Certainly the presidency does. The president must be a natural born citizen. And then we have the privilege, I think, of showing our patriotism. And therefore becoming a U.S. citizen is a way to demonstrate your commitment to your new country. Certainly you should break ties with your old country as far as allegiances, and you should support the country on which you are a citizen. Now, along with privileges come responsibilities, and a lot of people don't like to look at the responsibilities. They simply want to accept the privileges of citizenship, but there are certain responsibilities that U.S. citizenship gives us. To become a U.S. citizen, you must take an oath of allegiance. The oath includes several promises you make when you become a U.S. citizen, including promises to give up all prior allegiance to any other nation or sovereignty. I wonder if people really take that oath seriously. You're no longer a citizen of the country from which you came. Now, some have dual citizenship, obviously, but there should be a giving up of an allegiance to the country which you left if you choose to come to this country. Secondly, swear allegiance to the United States. Thirdly, that oath, support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States. So not only elected officials, but all individuals are to swear allegiance to. When you become a citizen, you should also support the Constitution and abide by its laws. And then serve the country where required. Sometimes if you're of eligible age, there's a draft and the country may require upon you or young men to be enlisted in service for their country. Now, U.S. citizens have many responsibilities other than the ones mentioned in the oath. There are other responsibilities for citizens. Citizens have a responsibility to participate in the political process by registering and voting in elections. So we have that great privilege of voting. Even in recent days, there are certain computers that have that privilege as well. I'm just kidding. All right, we won't get into that. Serving on a jury is another responsibility of citizenship. Again, I was reminded of this with jury duty. This is a privilege, this is a responsibility of our citizenship. Finally, America becomes stronger when all of its citizens respect the different opinions, cultures, ethnic groups, and religions found in this country. Tolerance for differences is also a responsibility of citizenship. Now, there's a big difference between tolerance and endorsement. And individuals are trying to promote their view and force others of different opinions to accept their viewpoint. Even biblical Christianity respects the individual who can truly, freely from their own free will, free volition, believe the gospel. So therefore, we should respect that. They also have the privilege or right to reject the gospel, and that freedom should be maintained. And that's why God gave governments in the first place, so that individuals can freely believe. Therefore, we should be able to accept, as far as not doesn't mean you believe those who are of a different opinion, but you respect their right to hold to that. And that traditionally was what it meant to be a U.S. citizen. Now think about privileges of our heavenly citizenship. Certainly, the Bible says, being a citizen of heaven, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 states this clearly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenlies, in Christ. It's interesting, you're a citizen of heaven, but spiritually, you are united to Christ in heaven. And therefore, you're blessed. And we spent over a year or two studying the 50 things that God has given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, based on our identity in Christ Jesus. So we have great privileges. Well, just a few. In the context of the book of Philippians chapter 3, we look a few verses later. Chapter 3, verse 4, we have security. I urge you, true companions, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So these individuals, Paul said, are born again and saved. Now it's interesting, Paul didn't have to wait for years to look at their fruit. He assured them that right now, not when they die, but right now, their names are in the book of life. And therefore, they are secure in Christ Jesus. We have the right to petition. We have a right to petition. Being a citizen of heaven, we can clearly go to our Father and share our burdens and needs. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing. There's no exceptions to that. Well, I can be anxious about this thing because it's too big for God to handle. Well, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And a lot of people leave out this next step, with thanksgiving. So when we do petition the Father, we should thank him, Father, you are a good God. And based on your nature and character, I'm bringing this petition to you for you to answer. And I trust and I rest in faith, rest in your decision. So we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Satan would want you to try to worry about that problem, and the attack is with the mind. And therefore, we have to really guard our hearts and rest in faith, and then God's peace will prevail. So we have a right to take our petitions directly to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 indicates that. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly, not with timidity, but boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, I don't deserve it, and that's exactly grace. Undeserved favor. So we can bring boldly our petitions before God and let him deal with it, let him handle it. We have the privilege of receiving a glorified body one day, being a citizen of heaven. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return for the church. And it's at that point that our bodies will be changed. We call this the rapture. This is a glorification of our body, the consummation of our salvation, Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So the Savior at his coming will transform this body and give us a body like his. Certainly for those who are alive, They will be caught up, and those who are dead in Christ, they will be resurrected to a body that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. The body that's permanent. And then reward. Think about this. We have the privilege of receiving a reward for our faithful service. God rewards his faithful saints. Philippians chapter 3, Paul, his goal was to press for the prize. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're a mature believer, you will have that as your goal as well. Look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mindset. The word mind means mentality or mindset. Now, so we should go for the goal as a born-again believer. We should continue to serve Christ, knowing that he will reward faithful service. A lot of people try to dismiss the doctrine of rewards as being selfish, but God gives it as an incentive for born-again believers to serve him. And what God offers as an incentive, we should not dismiss. So therefore, we are to go for the goal. Certainly those involved in the Olympics, they're running for the prize. Paul even said that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 9. They run for a crown that's incorruptible. Paul says we run for a crown that's incorruptible. And therefore, our reward is permanent. And there are many other passages in the Bible that speak of rewards for the born-again believer. We have a right to a fair trial. Now, think about that. Do you want God to judge your life fairly? Certainly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We call this the judgment seat of Christ. After the return of Christ for the church, we have the Bema. And therefore, we have a right to be evaluated before our Savior, the one whom we serve. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all have our appearance in court. Think about that. Just like jury duty demands of its citizens to appear, certainly not being the one on trial, but God, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church because he was brought before the Bema. So you study in Acts 18, Paul was brought before the Bema. And then he says, well, not only me, but all of you will be brought before God's Bema one day. And therefore, that each one may receive the things done in his body, what we have done with this body for the honor and glory of Christ, according to what he has done, whether good or useless. The word bad means useless. There are works done in the flesh and works done in self-dependence. And certainly those works, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, will be burnt. And some will have a big bonfire at the Bema seat when God evaluates our activity. If it's done in self-dependence or for pride, pat yourself on the back for other people to look at you and say, wow, that's a great job. You did that. If you're doing it for self-glory, then it's not rewardable. But if you do it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, by walking by faith and not by sight, as the Spirit produces fruit through you, then that will be rewarded. That will be a worthy work that the Lord will reward. So he will evaluate us fairly at the judgment seat of Christ. We have the right to hold property. You ever think about this as a citizen? We have right of private property ownership in this country. Where's our property? Well, the Lord says he's preparing a place for us. Think about that in John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus, when he told his disciples that he was leaving, he says he's going to prepare a home. Being a citizen of heaven, we have a place in that heavenly country. And that's called a mansion. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So you're going to have a place of your own in heaven, in that heavenly country. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to have a permanent place to dwell in that New Jerusalem, Actually, I think the many rooms are in the city that descends eventually from heaven to the earth after the Lord destroys this heaven, the current heavens and earth. And we will dwell in the last two chapters of the Bible in that new Jerusalem, having a place or a residence or home in heaven. So we have the right to hold property. These are great privileges that God has given us. And this is only a sample of the many heavenly citizenship privileges that are given to every born-again believer. Now, along with those privileges are responsibilities. Being a citizen, we are responsible. We are responsible to be a witness for the sake of the Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul speaks of, and it's a similar concept, the fact that we represent our country as an ambassador. So we represent the country from whom we are, as an ambassador does. We think about earthly ambassadors that represent their country. And certainly they don't want to bring shame upon their country by not acting properly. Same with you as a born-again believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So our messengers go out to a lost world and call individuals to saving faith through Christ. And Christ is the one who bore their sins on the cross. Look at verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The word for is that Greek preposition of substitution. Hooper means he died as a substitute in our place. He took the punishment that we rightly deserve. And therefore, that's the message of reconciliation that we bring to the lost. You can be reconciled to the Father through the Son and what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. And God will impute righteousness by faith to you when you believe the gospel, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we will receive imputed righteousness. And that's the kind of righteousness we need to proclaim. Mm-hmm. Our human righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64. There's none who does good, not even one, Romans 3:10. But you know what? When we place our faith, the Lord credits us, place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as our substitute and rose again from the dead, the Lord credits us with his perfect righteousness. And that's the good news, that we have the privilege of ambassadors to go out and spread to a lost and dying world. We represent that heavenly country, and we want other people to go to that heavenly country as well. Think about service for our Savior. Your country may call you to serve in some capacity. What about the Father calling us to serve? And we have the responsibility to obey the Father, and he wants us to serve him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We like to talk about freedom, don't we? We have freedom in Christ Jesus. We're free from the tyranny of the law. We are free in Christ Jesus. He has liberated us from the bondage of sin. He has broken us. And so our chains are off in that sense. We have that great freedom in Christ Jesus, but we have responsibility. With freedom comes what? Responsibility. And he says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity to indulge the flesh or the old sin nature. Don't take your freedom in Christ as a license to sin. It's not. But do not do so. But instead, use your freedom to minister to others. But through love, serve one another. Mm-hmm. It's not only our service to God, but most Christians don't realize I'm here to serve other people. Mm-hmm. I'm here to benefit them, the body of Christ. And therefore, I am to use my freedom to use the gifts that God has given me, use my abilities to minister to the brethren. But notice the opposite of that would be to attack fellow believers. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, mm-hmm. beware lest you be consumed by one another. I call this Christian cannibalism. Gossip, malign, you know, other Christians, you know, that using your tongue. Remember James spoke of the tongue and its dangers. He has a whole chapter on that. And I think in James chapter 3, he warns about the tongue. But we are not to go around destroying other family members through gossip. They are citizens as well. They're part of that family. And therefore, we are to serve those fellow citizens. Next, we are to live holy. The Lord wants us as a heavenly citizen to live a holy life, a life set apart from sin. And we can only do that by the power of God, certainly. We cannot do it in our own strength, but Titus indicates that we do it by God's grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. I think it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee who had a title of a booklet that I have, Grace in Three Time Zones. He talks about past grace. He talks about present grace. He talks about future grace from this passage. And it comes from Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. Grace in the past is what Christ God provided through the Savior by coming and taking on human flesh and dying on the cross. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. It's available for all. It's available for all. Jesus took on human flesh so that he would die for the sins of the whole world, and they could be saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. But that same grace that that benefits us as far as bringing us into the family of God, making us a heavenly citizen, also trains us. Notice verse 12, teaches us. It teaches us, instructs us. The only way we can live the Christian life is by what God provides for us. Romans 6 gets into a lot of that. Romans 6 through 8 really deals with the sanctified life by grace. And therefore, he says it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We should live soberly. Right estimate of self. We should have live a righteous life and godly in this present age, in the current time we are living in now. So God's grace teaches us, not the law, but God's grace. God's grace teaches us to live go holy. It instructs us. And then future grace, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have grace at the appearance of Christ. So we have that responsibility to live a godly life by grace. And then we elaborate a little bit on this in this our service for others, but we need to get along with our fellow citizens. And we talked about tolerance earlier as for one of our responsibilities as a citizen. That doesn't mean that we approve of the lifestyle of the ungodly, but we give them the freedom to pursue those things as long as it doesn't infringe on other people's rights. That's the idea of freedom. If I have freedom to do X, Y, and Z, like I might have freedom to break into your house, but that violates your rights. So obviously, that would be a wrong use of our freedom or liberty. But here we need to get along with fellow citizens in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He speaks of two individuals that were beneficial for the ministry, but for the time being, they weren't getting along, these two ladies in the church. That never happens, right? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I forget which one, I don't know if it was Dr. McGee again who said this. This is odious and soon touchy. These two ladies that were not getting along in the church. He says they need to come together. And therefore, notice he motivates them based on their usefulness for the Lord. Look at verse 3. I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. These ladies were servants, but something arose that caused a faction or a bit of difference between the two. And they needed to get along, see? They needed to resolve their differences. And that is forgiveness. Even Peter asked, how often should I forgive my brother or one who sins against me? 7 times? No, 70 times 7, which is a Hebrew idiom for unlimited. It's not 490. Mm-hmm. So the 490 first time that person offends me or sins against me, that's it. Forgiveness is gone. But that exhortation, it's interesting, in the midst of a chapter, I think in Matthew 18, on church discipline. So there's certainly forgiveness, and therefore a lot of people want to hold on to grudges, and it only eats them. Bitterness is like a cancer. It will eat you. You think it harms the other person, but it really only harms you. So we need to get along with fellow believers in the body of Christ. I think most people will rather cut and run. Let me tell you, if you run with your sin nature and your bitterness to another church, you're going to have the same problem. And you carry your problems with you. You have a chance to resolve it. And I've dealt with individuals. Many times in the past, I honestly told one person before, that what you're doing here really upsets me. And I was just honest conversation with them, and we resolved our differences. And I think we should be honest with one another in the body of Christ, not to try to offend. Some things you just overlook. Obviously, you have to have wisdom. If there are major things you can't get by, Jesus said, go to the brother. Go to the individual and deal with it. So we need to learn how to, we call it conflict resolution. We need to resolve conflicts within the body of Christ, the church. So we have that responsibility. And then think on Bible doctrine. Obviously in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Look at this, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. What would that be? That would be the word of God. All those things certainly are true of God's word. And therefore, we are to reject things. We are to ask, when we think about certain things, is this lovely? Is it pure? It will benefit my Christian life if I constantly meditate on that. If not, reject it. Because look at verse 9. Verse 9 really elaborates on verse 8. The things which ye have learned from me and received and heard and saw in me, these things practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The Apostle Paul was an example of godliness. Paul taught the Philippian church. He said, you learn these things from me, and you welcome those truths that I taught. You heard them, and then you saw it demonstrated in my life. Now practice them. See that step there in verse 9? So we are to think on the word of God. We are to apply Bible doctrine to life situations. And then we need to serve and defend our country. Now, how do you do that as a heavenly citizen? You put on the full armor of God. You ever think about that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, because you are a soldier in a battle. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual battle. And 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy that he is a soldier. Let's take a look at that. Philippians, or 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. We'll get there here. All right. You therefore must endure softness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No, I always say that. You know, that hymn, shall we go up to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Remember that hymn? We must endure hardship or difficulties as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers are trained with harshness. They go through difficult situations so that in battle, they will have the equipment necessary to stand. No one entangles in warfare. No one who is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Don't let the things of the life choke out the word of God. It almost is identical to the parable of the sower. The seed that fell among weeds, you know, difficulties and trials of life come on and it absorbs your time, your effort, your energy, and your focus, and it chokes out the word. And therefore, we can also, a soldier can get so wrapped up in home affairs in the sense that he forgets about his citizenship and what he's there for. Therefore, we are not to get entangled or wrapped up with the affairs of this life that he might please him. Where's the focus? The one who enlisted you. We might please the Father who enlisted him as a soldier. So you're enlisted in the defense of your heavenly country, and therefore you are a soldier of the cross. And that hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And I think it might be that hymn that talks about being carried. Shall I be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease, a feather pillow? No. We are here to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and of course, it's not simply. Another trial in life, you know, and all this. I got to grit my teeth and do all these things. No, we can overcome. The Bible says we don't have to be overcome by evil. We can overcome evil by divine good. We can be a winner. We can overcome it through faith. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. We sing that hymn as well. And therefore, we can have victory in the spiritual battle as we put on all the parts of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, let's elaborate further on this citizenship. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. We are positionally in heaven in the sense we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One day we will be physically in heaven. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will one day come for the church. We call that the rapture. And therefore, in the meantime, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for that day, that appearance. And there's at least 40 New Testament passages, I've made a list of these in the past, that refer that we need to wait for the coming of 40 passages on the coming of Christ for the church. At least 40 New Testament passages that speak of the coming of Christ for the church. So here is one of those passages. We eagerly await. Believers are to have an eternal perspective. Many times we're going through life and we forget about the destiny that's ahead of us. We forget about what we really need, what really matters in life. And therefore, we are to lay up treasures in advance. You know, the old expression, you can't take it with you. The only things you can take with you is those you have laid up in advance. Mm-hmm. And therefore, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19, where no thief can steal. No possibility of losing this in the stock market or a thief breaking in and taking it away from us. He said to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Heap up treasures on earth. Remember what he told the one that says, I finally got enough money to retire. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. Nothing wrong with investing, nothing wrong with saving. The book of Proverbs tells us to do that. Save up for a rainy day. It's very important. But the idea is that was his whole focus. His whole focus. And he says, you're full. This night your soul shall be required of you. And then whose things will these be? Solomon talks about that, by the way, about vanity of vanity, about saving up and then leaving it to someone and the family who doesn't respect the hard sweat and labor that you acquired, you know, saving up and for those things. Someone that will squander the earthly treasure that you have laid up. But they can't take away our heavenly treasure. Those things that we send on in advance are ours forever. No one can touch them. Satan cannot touch them. Matthew 6, therefore, let's go back to that passage again. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice what he says in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our heart? On things below or on things above? Where's our heart? Where's our treasure? Where's our perspective? So I think this idea is we need to have an eternal perspective. My question is, do we invest in things or people? Do we invest in things or people? We need to invest in people and lay up treasures in advance. Believers are to have also a pilgrim mentality in contrast to an earthly perspective. We are to realize that this land that we live in is not, this world is not our home. I'll just think about another hymn. This world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. And therefore, I need to have a pilgrim mentality. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Before this verse in 20, he talks about individuals who are enemies of the cross. Paul's weeping concerning these individuals. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That is the idea of emotions here. They live by their emotions, their feelings. And whose glory is their shame, who do what? Mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. See, you've heard the expression, I think it's backwards, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I always say, you're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. And that's what the Bible teaches. Their perspective is on things below, as in Colossians 3, where to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Our desire is those heavenly things. And so they set their mindset on things below the earth. And it's certainly a contrast between them and us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible calls the believers a stranger and a pilgrim. Stranger doesn't mean that you're weird. Don't take the modern English translation strange. Some Christians act strange, but we are not to go around trying to be strange. That's part of our ambassadorial function. We want our Christian life to be attractive to the lost. The idea of a sojourner, per oikos, the idea of being a resident foreigner. We are in a foreign land. We don't reside here permanently. We only reside on this earth a short period of time, and therefore, we are heavenly destined. Therefore, we are foreigners in one sense on foreign soil. You have to realize that. I live in a foreign land that doesn't appreciate heavenly things by and large. So in that sense, we're a stranger, a sojourner. A similar word in the Greek, a pilgrim, not only the idea of I'm a foreign resident, but I'm someone who's only staying a while in a foreign place. So one really focuses upon the foreign place. You are an alien resident. The pilgrim indicates the brevity of that pilgrim, of that residency. The brevity of time is I'm only staying for a while in a strange or foreign place. I'm just passing through. I'm a sojourner. I'm a temporary alien resident. Think about that. And that's what is used here, by the way, Hebrews chapter 11. At least the mentality here is of Abraham. And Abraham was an individual who lived by faith. And many of these other faith heroes mentioned in Genesis, these individuals died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What is that? That's the faith perspective. and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly they have been called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. Remember, Abraham left his homeland, Ur. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A city for them. So Abraham was that way, realizing that he was a stranger, and therefore his ultimate homeland belonged in a city. He would go from a country dweller to a city dweller. But it's going to be a beautiful city, that new Jerusalem. Found this quote, it's interesting, from Alan Carr, quote about pilgrim and stranger. The word stranger has the idea of a person who lives for an extended time in a land that is not his own. He is there long enough to need a house to live in, but he is not a permanent resident. He has no legal rights. He has no social standing. He is a stranger and exile who lives in a foreign land. The word pilgrim has a meaning that is more temporary than the other. This word refers to one who is merely passing through on place on the way to another place. So this is just a stopping off place if we want to look at it. This earth is a stopping off place on the way to heaven. The individuals, typically strangers and pilgrims, abstain from participating in the customs and practices of their whole host culture. That's an interesting comment. We don't follow the things of the world, and therefore we're not to embrace the things of the world. The Bible indicates that we are not to love the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, the citizen of heaven, the born-again believer, is not to get wrapped up in Satan's world system. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't mean that person not born again. That person, though, is not pleasing the Lord. For all that is in the world, what are the three categories of temptation? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's interesting, arrogance is mentioned here. And that was the original sin of Satan. What was the sin of Satan? Pride. Proud look. Remember one of the six deadly sins in the book of Proverbs? What's the first one mentioned? A proud look. Pride is so easy, looking at our achievements and accomplishments. And the Lord has to humble us many times so that we will walk humbly before our God. The pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of this cosmic system. And that world system is passing away. And its desires is not permanent, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Therefore, we are not to fall in love with the things in opposition to God's desires, the world system. Now, this pilgrim mentality includes eagerly awaiting the Savior's return. So this word in the Greek here, eagerly await, ap ek dekomai. From the word apo, meaning an intensive. Now, there are 17 main prepositions in the Greek, and to build your Greek vocabulary, I find that the learning those meanings of those prepositions are very important. They play a crucial role in studying the Greek. But the idea of a preposition before a compound word many times intensifies a concept. So the idea of dekomai is to expect or look for, and but our King James translations translates it with two words. And the idea of eagerly awaiting, and that's exactly the meaning of this word here. The idea of intensively waiting, eagerly waiting, anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ's return for the church. And notice Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Romans 8, 23, uses that word, ap erkomai. There are several different terms the Bible uses to describe our awaiting the Lord's return. And notice here in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, not only that, but we who had the first fruits of the Spirit, that means a down payment, that guarantees our safe arrival. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He guarantees the glorification of our body. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's the groaning of longing. I don't think that's a groaning of aging. That happens, but some people interpret it that way. You might groan that way, but the idea of, oh, long for a glorified body. Eagerly waiting. There's the same word here for the adoption. Now, we're already adopted. Our soul's adopted when we believe in the Savior. Here, though, is our future adoption. It's the glorification of the believer, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for a complete change. And that's when this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We're eagerly waiting for that. We're waiting for the Savior to return, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who died on the cross for us, and he's the one who's going to come personally and take us to be with him. And so we anticipate that. And what will happen when he returns for the church? He will transform our body of humility. I like the idea of a lowly body. The older you get, the more you realize that is so true. Our bodies are humble. When you're young, you think you're invincible. You can do whatever with your body and it won't hurt you. But when you get old, you realize it's time to reap what you sowed. If you abuse your body at a young age, you're going to reap one day. But even the natural aging process is not pleasant many times. But one day our body will be transformed. It'll be transformed to a body like Christ. He will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. We'll have a body like Christ. And that's astounding. And that's according to the power of God, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. The word here for transform, we get the word meta schematizo, the word scheme or meta change, the idea of changing the outward form or appearance. So he's going to change the form of our body. Doesn't mean that we won't have a body, but the body simply will be glorified. And therefore, Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, that this corruptible body subject to decay must put on incorruption, a body that will not decay. This mortal, we're subject to death, must put on immortality, a body not subject to death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also speaks of that transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We know that of our earthly house, this tent, notice the temporal residence of this body is like in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament tent was a temporal residence. It went with the children of Israel until they built a temple. So we go from, or even if you go camping, is there a difference between sleeping in your comfortable bed and sleeping outdoors? I think so, unless some people have elaborate air mattresses and all that to try to ease the discomfort of camping out. Some people love those things, but I want to sleep in a soft bed. Remember, when the kids were small, we went camping and they had a tornado warning in the area where we were in it. Our tent blew away. Our temporal tent blew away. So we had to find more permanent shelter. So this body's like that. It's a temporal tent. But we have a building. So we go from a tent to a building from God, a body that is more permanent. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, eagerly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found without a body or naked. I think ultimately he's referring to the rapture of the church here, when we will receive our glorified body. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but furthermore, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now, he is prepared for us for the very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit guarantees your future body. And the Holy Spirit will guarantee that you'll have a glorified body. So while we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Right now, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, that hymn by Fanny Crosby, one day our faith will be sight. We won't need faith. Because we will see the Lord. We are rather confident, yes. Well, he says here, verse 9, we are confident, yes. Well, please, ready to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, because we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day, God will transform this body of ours, believers, to a body, from a lowly body. The word tapinosis, by the way, means low status. Low status. And the body that is humble doesn't mean the body is bad. It just simply means it's not invincible. It's a humble body. But our low estate and our sufferings will be ended. And we'll have a body minus the effects of sin. We reap the things that Adam sowed in the garden in this body. We reap, you know, death. And death came by what? Sin. In Romans 5:12. And therefore, that's why we die, because of an inherited old sin nature. And therefore, we're liable to bodies of decay and death. But one day, we will be transformed. And there will be a body that will be conformed to his image. Soon, morphos. The idea of having a similar form or nature. So our body will be our body will be transformed, and it will be a body like Christ, conformed to his image. And his glorious body, his body of brilliance and radiance. Glorified bodies of brilliance. And the Bible describes that in many different places, our body that we will have. According to the power, how is God able to do this? Take a dead, decaying corpse and change it into a glorified body. It's by his power. And the word energia, we get the word energy, his power and his miracles. That would be the ultimate miracle. If we believe that Christ rose from the dead, then he can resurrect our body. And therefore, Christ is able to subdue all things under his authority. Well, let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage that really gives us hope and encouragement as we face the details of life, the difficulties of life. Help us not to be absorbed in the things of the world. Certainly there's details that we have to take care of, but help us to be not conformed to the things of the world, but be transformed by our thinking as we anticipate the imminent return of Christ for the church. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.